Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, thanks so much for joining in on today's program. I'm Neil Stavem. I always appreciate the opportunity to a dialogue with you. Ted Ross at the controls, Chris is at the phones. And Ted, I don't know how you would rate your church. Would you say, is it average or troubled, or is it energized or vibrant or somewhere along the line there?
Oh, several of those words apply,
okay.
I think.
All right. At different times?
Yeah,
maybe, so.
I think so. We go through seasons in the church, don't
sure.
we?
I think so. We're going to talk about how we can see our churches transformed and actually move to that vibrant end of the continuum. And there's some great research that has been done over the past several years. I think it's probably 10 years or more. And we're going to highlight some of that today. And welcome back a friend to the program, Kelly Parkinson. We'll get to that in a moment. But first, though, obviously, there's an opportunity for the church to step in some very tangible ways, at least in the Orlando area. Mm-hmm. Of course, we're all shocked and saddened by the terrorist attack here from this weekend. And I had an opportunity just moments ago to connect with Dwight Bain. Dwight is a national certified mental health counselor, a life coach. He's a trainer, works with the courts, and a family law mediator, a veteran broadcaster. And he also does some stress training with the Orange County Sheriff's Office. And just want to talk about, what's going on in Orlando, maybe some thoughts about the reaction, and particularly if this provides an opportunity for the church to really step up and make a difference. So I want to connect with Dwight Bain about the shooting in Orlando.
Everybody in the United States has either been to Orlando or they've got plane tickets on Delta to come to Orlando this summer.
Yes.
So this kind of hits the entire country, and we're thinking at this point in time, that's what this terrorist was thinking, by attacking on three levels. By attacking a family-friendly city like Orlando and making a terrorist statement, by attacking the gay and lesbian community, all right, hate crime. And then also, remember, it was Latino night. And so by being able to single out certain populations to show hatred, and that's why in the face of hatred and in the middle of that dark, evil time, we can see the light of Christ come forward. And as we can start to show love and compassion, obviously to people who lost a loved one, but to show love and compassion to groups that maybe in the past have attacked each other. And you're going to hear a lot of people saying, why did this happen? And they're going to talk about the political stuff. And that's where I think people of faith can step up and say, there's going to be 50 funerals in Orlando this week. 50 people lost sons and daughters because most of the victims were in their 20s or 30s. 50 funerals this week. Let's keep our eyes and our focus on what matters. Let's show them the love of Christ, because a crisis will bring out what's inside of a person. It reveals character. And if somebody has evil inside, you're going to see the worst in humanity, people doing some pretty horrible stuff. But for most people, Neil, for most people, you're going to see the best in humanity. The last 24 hours, 48 hours, we saw the worst of humanity. I believe over the next few days and weeks, we're going to see the best, because the body of Christ can step forward and say, in the middle of a crisis, we're going to point you to our Christ.
What might that or could that look like? Obviously, a terrible crisis, just love and compassion goes a long way. But are there some specific things that you see maybe as a counselor that really would have significant impact?
It's a really good question, Neil, because what I found is some of the very basic things that help the most people miss. I mean, basic things like maybe somebody that's just gone through a divorce and they're alone, or somebody who maybe lives alone, they're older. It's really important in a time of national crisis like this for people to come together. And if I know that somebody's maybe living alone or maybe they just eat alone, maybe I work in the next cubicle and I don't really even know their last name. A national crisis is a chance to say, we've worked in the next cubicle, I don't know your name, but instead of you eating alone today, me eating alone today, why don't we eat together? And why don't you tell me, how's this crisis affecting you? And tell me about your story. A national crisis like this in any community, especially America's hometown where so many people come to visit, is an opportunity for us in the middle of the crisis to show them Christ and to reach out and to do positive things. I mean, some simple things, drink water instead of a lot of caffeine. Obviously, to pay attention to normal routines, get enough sleep. Those are pretty basic things. But I think it's a chance for the body of Christ to step up and to reach out and to really, in the middle of the darkness, show them the light. Let me give you a key phrase. If you talk through it, you can get through it. If you talk through it, you can get through it, because I want people talking and processing. I want people to go to prayer vigils, and those are happening all around the country, not just here in Orlando. And one of the things I found, by being involved and being engaged with community, maybe even, you know, maybe a religious group you don't know, but they're having a prayer vigil, as we get engaged and we get involved with other people, it's going to heal some things inside of us. We get better when we go through a difficult time together. And right now what we're paying attention to are the symptoms of STS, secondary trauma syndrome. That happens in the 48 hours to the first maybe 5 days after a trauma. And then if we don't deal with the STS, it leads to PTSD within the next few months. And unfortunately, that leads to a lot of self-destructive behavior, self-harm. And we can catch a lot of that now by paying attention to the warning signs and the symptoms.
I know that the churches in Orlando are rallying during this time, and so our prayer is that you'll have the right words at the right time, and that this will be a real opportunity to let the light of Christ shine in a fresh new way.
Well, thank you so much, Neil. It's a very difficult time. All of our staff are already on overload, so we deeply appreciate the prayers, because we're going to show the light and the love of our Christ in Orlando. And I believe that the worst things that happened over the weekend in Orlando is going to lead to some of the best things you've ever heard of trickling from Orlando, and it's going to be led by people of faith.
Dwight, thank you so much. God bless you. Appreciate your time today.
Thank you so much, Neil. Bye-bye.
Dwight Bain, a nationally certified mental health counselor and a trainer working with law enforcement in Orlando, and connected with us today to give us an update on what's going on there. We'll actually get some information about him, maybe some of those symptoms of dealing with the trauma, and can put those up on our show page. But a good conversation, a reminder that there is a great need today in Orlando and maybe other parts of the country where there have been disasters or traumas of various kinds, where the church can really step forward. And so we're going to find out about that right now as we bring in a transition to Callie Parkinson. Callie is a primary storyteller for Rise. Rise is a book that came out here, well, it's maybe a year or so ago, Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. This is the subtitle. And for some 10-plus years, the Reveal Spiritual Life Survey has been the gold standard for measuring spiritual vitality in churches and congregations, with hundreds of thousands of people taking this research data. And Callie and her team have been putting it together in this great book, which helps us understand how we can see our churches be effective. Callie has spent a number of years as communications director for Willow Creek Community Church prior to Reveal, and she also had a 25-plus year marketplace career, and we're honored to have her back with us. Callie, thanks for checking in and being part of Connecting Faith today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me, Neil.
Well, you know, as you just heard Dwight Bain talking about what's going on in Orlando, and you know, before we kind of, you know, break down various kind of types of churches, is a crisis a time where a church can really maybe move from underperforming, if you will, to really becoming vibrant? What does crisis do to a church?
You know, I'm going to speculate here, which I don't like to do. This is not exactly fact-based, but I do know what disaster does to a human being. And when your roots of faith are not very deep, this is something we call our stalled kind of situation. When your roots of faith are not very deep and something disastrous occurs in your life, what faith you have can just get knocked over. And I've got a feeling that communities are sort of like that a little bit too, that disasters really can just rock you, and we all know that that happens. The stronger the church is, The more mature the congregation is, the more it intuitively can weather that storm because its roots of faith are already so strong. It's the ones that have it's people who are like a much earlier in the journey who get knocked over and really sometimes stall out in their faith, and that can happen to communities too, would be my guess.
Sure. I know that you were recently in Oregon at Roseburg, where they experienced campus shootings and working with some of the churches there. I mean, obviously, that was a trauma to that small community as well.
Yeah, isn't it? I mean, it's just ironic, actually. I wound up meeting with the pastor this weekend from Roseburg, who is part of a large church in that tiny and small community where Oregon Community College is, which is where the shootings were. In fact, they marked the one-year anniversary. And here was an interesting, another unfortunate a coincidence, is that Wheaton College was sponsoring some workshops around how to deal with disasters in churches, and this pastor was talking about that. And I think, you know, what we see in churches that are really strong, they do a couple of things. One is they always pay attention to whatever the disaster is, and they rewrite whatever their service plans were for the weekend, throw them out the window and start all over and just say, we've got to deal with this. Another strategy that I've heard being effective for churches is to have a fund that they collect through their offerings all through the ministry year. And then when disaster hits, the minute it does, they can announce to their congregation, you know, that disaster fund we have, we're sending X amount of dollars to, thanks to your generosity, to support something that we've vetted and know is really going to help these people. So that's another strategy that's sometimes effective for helping because people want to do something when disaster strikes, you know? And going to church is one thing we know people do. And isn't it great when the church can step up and say, I'm rewriting my service, we're going to deal with this problem, and because you're so generous, money's already on the way to help people who've been impacted.
Well, in the moments ahead, we want to talk about how the church can really be more effective and engaging and, in fact, be vibrant. And we're going to review some of the findings from the Reveal study over the past 10 years or so. Thousands of churches and hundreds of thousands of congregation members have taken this study, and we want to find out about how our church can grow from maybe average or weak to being spiritually strong, to be vibrant. It can happen. So we'll talk about it with Kelly Parkinson, who will share more with us about the Reveal study from the book Rise, Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. By the way, we've got a couple of copies of this book to give away, and I know this would be, if you're in a church leadership position, this would be just a wonderful summary. You'll learn a lot just from this, whether your church has taken the Reveal study or not, but it might be a prompt for you to say, you know, maybe we need to take the next step. If you'd like to sign up for a copy of that, we'll do the drawing at the end of the show, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And maybe they have a question, and maybe just came off a weekend where maybe you're in pastoral ministry and you'd like to just have some anonymous conversation with Kelly about, you know, what can I do in my church? He would love to have you join the conversation. You can call us at 877-93-FAITH. More in just a moment. We believe in the power of the name of Jesus. We believe in the church and its important, vital role in our world today. I think it was Bill Hybels who always used to say, you know, church is the hope of the world. And out of the minister Willow Creek came the Reveal Spiritual Life Survey. It's, 10 years plus. Kelly Parkinson has written and worked on the Reveal study and the results for a number of years, written several books, including this one called Rise, Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. And, Callie, maybe do a little background for us and maybe even just some sort of assessment. How are we doing as a nation in terms of the spiritual life? You know, we understand, you know, there are churches that are closing, churches that aren't vibrant. But how does the Reveal study evaluating what's going on in church today?
Well, what we found, Neil, is after we've had 2,000 churches take the survey, 500,000 people have taken the survey, and we know a lot about the spiritual inventory, if you will, out there of people, and these are all churchgoers. But we also have discovered this truth that churches are, interestingly, a little more similar than they are unique. And by that, I mean what we find in our database, and this is after, as you said, over a decade of work, that there are 8 different kinds of churches. And to answer your question, and these are related to the spiritual vitality of the congregation, has nothing to do with how well the churches run or whatever, but these church types, and we can talk about them in a minute, but range from like the complacent church, which is filled with people who've been coming to church for years, even a lifetime, but their beliefs are weak and their practices are weak, and they're just, it's just really surprisingly undeveloped. Their faith is just not strong. And then you've got the energized church, where things are just cranking along. You have the introverted church, where faith is strong, but they aren't reaching out, you know, and having an impact on their community. But the bottom line, Neil, to get to your question, is what we find is that 70% of the churches in our database would qualify as not being particularly strong. They would qualify as being churches that really have things to work on before you know, they really would have all the things pulled together that would give them the potential to be vibrant. But the good news in everything that we see, Neil, is that there are steps that we've seen many complacent churches become energized. We've seen lots of introverted churches become vibrant. We know what these churches have done to open the door so the Holy Spirit can do what only the Holy Spirit can do, and that is transform a life.
Oh, maybe we should talk a bit about the measurement in the first place. I mean, is this sort of a Western idea where, well, we want to measure everything, or, you know, does it sort of take away from what, you know, God's Spirit is doing, you know, on His own?
That's a fair question, and I think what I hate to do this, but I would look at sort of the secular world for a second and think about, you know, if you're working for a company. Or if you're on a sports team, okay, and you get this 24/7 evaluation of just how you're doing, because these analysts are telling you that you aren't doing too well, and these, your team is losing, and people are mad, or whatever. You've got all this public scrutiny on your performance. Churches really don't have that. Churches have, and you can say that that's good, but maybe there's a bad side to it too. Because churches really have measured 3 things for 2,000 years to figure out if they're really doing what the mission of Christ is, which is to grow our love of God and love of others. And are they doing a good job of that? The only way we've measured it, Neil, is to figure out how many people are showing up, how much money they're giving us, kind of tithing or resources in general, and how many baptisms we have. Those are great measures. But it's not telling you whether or not you've transformed a heart. The gift of reveal, and we believe this is something God just opened the door for us to be able to do because the circumstances were pretty extraordinary, is that it really gives us a sense of whether the attitudes, whether the heart, whether the intellectual grasp of the truths of Christianity are really increasing within a congregation. And if they aren't, what it is that a pastor might consider doing to help that change.
One of the factors, I guess, what you're looking for is the member satisfaction number, or the SVI, I guess. Is that what it is?
Yeah. So good for you, Neil. Yeah. That's very good.
Well,
it's a spiritual vitality index. Do you want me to talk about that?
Yeah, well, because I'm just wanting to do, you know, is that sort of self-serving, say, well, is it all about me and how sort of satisfied I am? And isn't that sort of the wrong idea with church?
Well, you know, what's kind of interesting is while we do measure satisfaction with the church, that's not in the Spiritual Vitality Index. Let me talk about both those things just really briefly, which is we don't measure whether you're happy with – we do ask about how you feel about weekend services, but really what we actually assess churches on is how satisfied are you with the church's role in your spiritual journey? How satisfied are you with how the church is helping you grow spiritually? That's really, in essence, what we're doing. But the Spiritual Vitality Index – has 3 parts to it, and just briefly, it's almost like an academic grading scale that the first page a pastor sees in a report after they've taken the survey is this number, and the number is a statistically valid number that's based on all this database stuff that we have, but it's kind of like if you get a 70, you're sort of average. If you get a 90, you're really doing great. And if you get a 40, you're not doing as well. And it doesn't measure the church. It measures the people in the church. Neil, this is so true. I just talked to so many churches over the last week that realize this, that these people have walked into your door and they've brought a history of spiritual, you know, experiences. They may have beliefs. They may have none of that. They may have never cracked open a Bible, or they may have memorized the book of James. I mean, you know, you don't know what the background is of these people. What we do with this survey, it's much different than a lot of the surveys out there. We don't measure how well the church is being run. We measure how spiritually strong the people are who come to it. We measure it in three parts. The first two have almost nothing to do with whether or not you're going to a church. One is personal spiritual practices, and that is a bucket of things that we know are highly catalytic to growth, like whether or not you reflect on Scripture every day for meaning in your life. That's one of the main things. Faith in action we look at, which is all about service in your community, either through the church or not. It's about evangelism. It's about sacrifice. And then we also do measure in the Spiritual Vitality Index the church's role. But, Neil, we don't measure how many people are showing up or whether they're happy or not. We measure three things, and we know if these three things are working, a church is absolutely moving in the right direction. Those three things are whether or not the church helps me develop a personal relationship with Christ, whether or not the church challenges me to grow and take next steps, and whether or not the church helps me develop an in-depth understanding of the Bible. If those three things, this is 10 years worth of research, if the church can have people really happy with how they're doing those three things, it is moving in the right direction. It's moving toward vibrant if it isn't already.
Review those again, the three things. It helps me develop a personal spiritual...
personal relationship with Christ. Okay. Whether or not the church is helping me develop a personal... I did challenge anyone listening to this. Think about how satisfied are you that your church is helping me develop a personal relationship with Christ. Help me develop an in-depth understanding of the Bible and challenges me to grow and take next steps. Those are the three things.
Good. Kelly Parkinson joining us today. We're talking about RISE, bold strategies to transform your church. You know, every church has a next step for spiritual growth, and I'm not sure where you are in your church, maybe even in your own spiritual life. This might be a good time during this hour to just do a little self-assessment. There have been a number of, types that have come out of this survey that's been done by over 500,000 people. There's a lot of patterns there and a lot of principles and things that and out of that has come some things to do, some ways that actually
Absolutely.
We can become more vibrant, more Christ-like, more transform, which is the goal, right? We're talking bold strategies to transform your church, talking about the book RISE. With us today, Kelly Parkinson. Kelly is the primary storyteller for RISE. She's the co-author of four books featuring the discoveries of Reveal. And she consults regularly with church leaders regarding their survey results. She spent a number of years as a communications director for Willow Creek Community Church following a 25-year marketplace career and has joined us today on Connecting Faith. Now, in the next few minutes, we'll get into some things about, all right, what does vibrancy look like? We'll review those eight archetypes. We'll find out about, you know, how do pastors handle the survey results, dealing with insecurities and... how do we, you know, balance our faith with being engaged, all that and more? Coming up in the moments ahead, you can join us at 877-93-FAITH. We've got a couple of copies of the book to give away, 877-933-2484. More with Kelly Parkinson just ahead.
Church, rise from the ashes.
You know, God's calling his church to a vibrant relationship and kingdom work. We want to be a part of that, and we want to be effective and fully engaged. And there are some ways that can happen, even if your church maybe isn't vibrant. That is sort of at the end of the scale. Maybe you're in the troubled or introverted or average church. We're going to review those types and offer some help and hope here in the moments ahead. Kelly Parkinson joins me today, primary storyteller for RISE, the book Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. We've got some copies to give away. We'll do that at the top of the hour. And she is consulting regularly with church leaders regarding the Reveal survey results, which have been given by over 2,000 churches and 500,000 members. And Callie, let's maybe a brief summary of those. We've kind of touched on them, but start with the at the bottom of the scale, I guess, if you will, and maybe one thing that this church could do to move forward.
Okay, the bottom of the scale is the troubled church. It is 14% of our database, so quite a big percentage there of 2,000 churches. What does a troubled church look like? Well, it looks like it's spiritually immature. What do I mean by that? It means beliefs are weak. And what beliefs? That means belief in salvation by grace, belief in the Trinity, belief in the authority of the Bible, belief in personal God, all very, you know, off the scale low. Practices. They don't look at the Bible during the week. They don't pray during the week. People are relatively immature. And when people are spiritually immature, they're very dependent on their church for guidance, for direction, for motivation. They don't have the wherewithal, the roots themselves to carry them along. And the troubled church is unfortunately characterized by a congregation that's mad at its church for some reason. There's something going on. There's something in the water. Like there's like a little concern about the future, or there's something happening that makes them concerned about what's ahead for their church and what's ahead for them. So the first step for a troubled church, I've seen troubled churches, I've got a case study in the book where a troubled church went to average, and that doesn't sound like a lot, but it was an enormous move. One of the first things it has to do, which will make total sense, is that it's a leadership thing. I'll talk about some other more tangible, specific things, but this is a leadership thing, and we call it a ruthless reality check, which means really doing a heart check with the leaders of the church to figure out whether or not they're really on board with the vision of going forward in a discipling kind of way. And that's what I talk about it in the book, is typical in, I gave the example earlier today, but of an organization that is really tanking in terms of its profitability, its results, or whatever. So it's not fulfilling its mission. When a church is not fulfilling its mission, it's sort of invisible. But if there's spiritual maturity afloat and people are unhappy with the church, they're falling in this troubled church category, and they need to take that same next step, that ruthless reality check that a sports team would take. They would fire their coach if all of a sudden they were at the bottom of the division or what have you. You know, it's kind of like looking at, and that's what makes it, you know, Neil, that's what makes it so hard sometimes, I think, for pastors to feel okay about doing the survey, because I just talked to a denomination, it was a week ago today, a big mainline denominational, a bunch of them in, you know, when we're looking at the numbers from all their churches that have taken the survey, and it just wasn't a pretty picture. And so a hard diagnosis is one to really struggle with. But if you don't struggle with it, you don't get better. You know, if you don't face the reality, back to the ruthless reality check, you can't change the reality. And I'm telling you, a troubled church can change its reality. Another struggling church is the complacent church. The complacent church is similar to the troubled church in that it has a very weak spiritual base. I mean, you know, the people who come to the church, their beliefs are weak, their spiritual practices are weak, and yet they're pretty happy with their church. They're happy, you know, in fact, these churches can be large and growing. They're 17% of our database is a complacent church. Lots of mainline churches, I'm not going to, you know, say there aren't, in this category, because you know what? The people who are coming to this church, do you know how long they've been coming to the church? You'd think that maybe beliefs are weak and practices are weak because they're just getting started. No. These people have been coming to church for decades. Every Sunday they come to church, but that faith of theirs ends when they walk out the door on Sunday. That might sound harsh, but there are a lot of churches out there that are like that. The complacent church, its number one step is also a leadership thing. And I can get more specific about stuff later, but this, and I'm going to describe this leadership thing with a story of a pastor from South Africa who came and wanted someone to walk through his results with him. I'm looking at these results. They are very average to low, and he's tearing up, and he said, what would you say I need to do? And I'd say, well, we say the antidote to complacency is leadership. And and he said, you know, my team and I went off site a couple of weeks ago, and we really looked at these numbers, and we stepped away and said, we have turned into the Church of Ephesus, like in Revelation. He said, where Christ revered all the ministry that the church was doing, and Christ commented and encouraged them with the ministry that was going on. It was a very loyal church to Christ, but he said, you've lost your first love. And that's the problem with the complacent church. They've forgotten, the leaders have sort of lost the heart of why they got into ministry in the first place.
You know, just before we go on to more of these, how do you deal with pastors' sort of insecurity? I mean, that's not uncommon for pastors anyway, right? Ministry leaders to deal with a bad report. Is there some question, say, should we even do the study if we're not committed to changing based on the results?
To some extent, I would agree with that. You shouldn't do the survey if you're not willing to change due to the results, or respond. I shouldn't say change, willing to respond. Like the pastor I just talked to this weekend, he's leading a vibrant church. And classic vibrant kind of pastor, he's looking for all the problems he needs to solve, and he can't find any because his report is just stunning, okay? So, on the other side of the coin, I hope that because what we've been able to do now is find these steps that churches need to take, because there is no troubled church that needs to remain troubled. There's no average church that needs to remain average. There are things to be done. But back to your question, Neil, if you're going to ask your congregation to take the survey, 30 to 40%, even 50% might take the survey. They're all going to know that they have contributed to something to the results here. They're going to want to see something happen. And if you don't talk about it and you don't have the conviction that you want to find the results out so that you can respond to them, I'd say the survey is not something you can take. But I hope pastors, even if they don't take the survey, will read this book, because I think pastors oftentimes know in their hearts what their church's character really is anyway.
Mm-hmm. A couple of the types are, and maybe you can contrast and compare, the introverted and the extroverted. Talk about those.
Those are the introverted church, and I'll just say this because my friends in the Reformed Church know this is true, but the Reformed churches tend to fall into this introverted church pattern. It's 17% of the database. Again, the complacent church was too. Those are the two largest, pie segments, if you think about it as a pie chart, in our database. An introverted church is a church where people – I just love this church because they can become strong so quickly because they already have this very solid platform of faith. They're people – their beliefs are strong. The practices are strong. People are engaged in their faith outside of the church, personal spiritual practice. All of that is they have that all going for them, but they have not moved toward putting their faith into action, if you will, in their lives. You can see this in their attitudes, actually, and I'll give you an example of that, Neil. There's a question that we ask, or a statement we ask people to respond to, that's a pretty strong statement. It reads, I'm willing to risk everything that's important in my life for Jesus Christ. I'm willing to risk everything. When an introverted church typically is very intellectually engaged with its faith, but it is not willing to risk everything. You see low marks on that, which is kind of surprising when they're as convicted and obedient to the call of being with Jesus all week long, not just on Sundays. So the introverted church is one that just needs to almost just do this, like look in the mirror and look at the blind spots and start taking their faith really more into a behavior-based, action-oriented way. And I can talk about the step that the introvert needs to take, but I have seen lots of introverted churches turn into vibrant and energized churches. An extroverted church is the opposite of introverted. That makes sense, right? The faith is underdeveloped. The beliefs are weak. The attitudes are weak. The practices are weak. But they are just gung-ho into community service. And that is fabulous. In fact, you'll find that in extroverted church congregations love their churches. They love their churches. They love this value, all right, of serving the community. But sometimes they can feel like they're becoming, you'd look on the outside, you'd almost feel like they're nonprofits, you know, because Jesus kind of isn't in the mix somewhere. And that's the challenge for an extroverted church. And their next step to get from extroverted to energized or vibrant is to start introducing things like Alpha is a good example, some kind of orientation path, something that is going to allow and encourage their congregation to really embrace the basic beliefs of the Christian faith and then to start living into those.
You know, I guess I was thinking about that, reading about, you know, service to others, a sign of, generally maybe vibrancy, but obviously there's a lot of people that miss the basics of Bible reading and prayer. And one of the things that comes through time and time again is the importance of having the Bible infused in all we do. Somehow it seems like, well, if it's church, shouldn't that be kind of a given? But that's not always the case, is it?
You know what? Sometimes I think, honestly, Neil, I'm going to be real blunt here. I think, and I'm thinking of my mainline denomination I was talking to last week, I think you talked about, you know, churches are in decline. Some of them are in decline. Not all, certainly, thank goodness. But and I think there's a fear. There's a fear out there that if I challenge my people, they're not going to come back. You know, they're going to walk out of my door. My declining attendance will decline even more rapidly. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
This is what I get concerned about, these churches that are, and I'm, again, this is off of all the facts that I've seen. What I see in these churches is just this lackluster, no challenge kind of environment, and I'm afraid that they're afraid to turn the corner on that because they're afraid if they challenge their people, the people will not come back, and none will walk in the door to replace them.
Hmm. In the midst of this kind of, we've got several others to go, but average is one you've kind of touched on. Just say a bit about the average church and then what that can do to move beyond average.
All right. I'm telling you this is an interesting point. The average church, actually, there are a number of non-denominational churches in this group, and I'll tell you why. It's pretty interesting, and those of you who know Reveal know that one of our hallmark findings is that there are really four segments of a pathway, if you will, of spiritual development. The first step is exploring Christ. The second is growing in Christ. The third is close to Christ, and then the fourth one is being Christ-centered. This is the people, right? These are the stages of spiritual development they're in. The loudest voice in almost all churches, Neil, is the growing in Christ voice, which is the growing in Christ is kind of the new believer, or, you know, I'm involved in all these church activities and I raise my hand and I get involved in all this stuff, but when I walk out the door, I'm not that confident in my faith. I don't talk about my faith. I don't live into my faith. I'm much more confident in this nice self-contained church community that I have. So that growing in Christ voice sometimes lulls pastors into thinking that there's more spiritual development going on than there is. Because what they see is they see people lining up to get into all their church activities, and that means that they're going to turn into followers of Christ. Of course, that's why we create all these activities. I was in church work for years, and I loved that. These next steps, we want them to turn into disciples of Christ. We think that these activities will help them, but the truth is sometimes the activities blur us or keep us from seeing that the hearts really are not being transformed. The behaviors might look great, but the heart isn't going in the direction we want it to go. For an average church, you know what? The first step for an average church, I'm going to be honest, is that same one for the complacent church, which is really that first love check. And it's a leadership thing. Have the average church leaders become average themselves? I mean, I've talked to some of them, and they hate to talk like that, but, you know, have they lost that love, lost that first love? But the second step for an average church is really to start considering what is a defined discipleship pathway. And I talked about the segments there. I think sometimes our people get locked into a position of jumping into church activities to some extent because they are unaware that there are other stages of spiritual maturity out there. And somehow they believe the activities are, in fact, creating a faith that, honestly, it remains more shallow than it could be because they aren't engaging in the types of things that really would advance their journey, like personal spiritual practices.
Callie Parkinson's my guest today. We're going to continue our conversation about the results of the Reveal study as it continues to grow. It's been in over 2,000 churches and over 500,000 attenders have taken this to really evaluate their spiritual vitality index of churches in America today and really around the globe. And we're going to talk about how we can move from maybe an average or troubled church to a vibrant church More tips and practices from Callie Parkinson, primary storyteller for Rise, coming up in a moment. We've got some copies of Rise to give away as well. Bold strategies to transform your church. It is a helpful insight. If you're involved in church ministry at any level at all, you'll find it helpful, and you'll gain some great insight from it. Sign up for that with a phone call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Back with Callie Parkinson in a moment. The church is the hope of the world, and God has called us to grow as his body. We want to be part of a vibrant relationship, and we're learning more about that thanks to 10 years of research through the Reveal study. Callie Parkinson has been involved in that, I think, probably right from the beginning. Before that, she was communications director for Willow Creek Community Church, and following a 25-year marketplace career, she's the primary storyteller to Rise. The subtitle is Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. You've been talking about some of the types of churches. There's a couple more we should touch on: self-motivated, energized, on the way to vibrant. So say a bit about those, and then maybe the steps, the number one steps to take.
Okay. All right. These are the stronger churches: self-motivated, energized, and vibrant. Self-motivated is like, 10% of our database. And it sounds, I think this is the least intuitive of these eight archetypes that we found, these eight personalities, if you will, of a church. But it's really where a congregation's faith is genuinely strong. We are not talking about Pharisees here. I mean, we know that their hearts are absolutely sold out to Christ. The measurement of their attitudes, their behaviors, their beliefs, their practices are strong. But for some reason, they're not all that happy with their church. I mean, it's not that they don't like their church. It's just you'd think that people with such strong faith would have just this real energy and fire lit up with regard to their church. And we don't see that. Why is that? Well, oftentimes it's because the church has sort of taken its eye off of the people perceive it's taken its eye off the ball in terms of discipleship. And sometimes it's because a church has decided to plant another church. Sometimes it's because they've gone off on another ministry initiative. Sometimes they've gotten all wrapped up in some kind of growth strategy or capital campaign or something like that. But that's when these self-motivated kind of things kind of appear. And actually, one of the first step. The best step for a self-motivated church is to do exactly what they do in the survey, which is to listen to their people. You know, if you've taken the survey in your self-motivated church, you've already taken the first step. You've listened to your people. And now to find out more about what they want and what sort of the distracting factor is really what the church needs to do. The energized church is 12% of our database. This is my favorite pattern, I have to say, because this is where so many churches can get to, because the energized church is a church where the congregants absolutely love the church. They are on fire with all the opportunities the church is providing, and they get it that they're on a journey to develop a relationship with Christ. But they are a little bit lower in terms of the beliefs and practices than you want them to be. And that's, what I think is oftentimes because the church has moved ahead aggressively in its opportunities to help people grow in their practices and their beliefs and their faith and their behaviors with serving strategies, and people just haven't quite caught up with all of that. The energized church, a beloved church that people have to catch up with the opportunities that are there. The vibrant church, I want to talk about this for a second, is 8% of our database. These are the churches, everything is rocking at a vibrant church. The practices are strong, beliefs are strong, behaviors are strong. They love the church, on fire for the mission. I talked to a pastor of a vibrant church this weekend, and it is just phenomenal. It's just phenomenal. What is the next step for a vibrant church? The next step for a vibrant church, because vibrant churches can get stronger, and we've seen many of them do exactly that. What they need to do is do what we call a spiritual capital assessment. That sounds really weird. I get it. But if you think about it, if you're like a company and you're going out and you're creating a new product or you're running after a new market, you need money to do. You need capital. You need money, resources to do that, right? Well, if you're a church and you want to go plant a church, you need spiritual capital. What am I talking about? There are two components to spiritual capital. One thing is that you need a very mature congregation. You need a congregation sold out to Jesus and sold out to you who is going to really get on board with doing this church planting. And they'll be there to help you. They'll bring the deep roots of their faith alongside you to help you plant this church. The second thing you need is a congregation that is very happy and satisfied with how the church pursues discipleship. And that is, it's called satisfaction with the church's role in spiritual growth. That's kind of the, if you will, the heartbeat of the Reveal survey. How do people feel about that? And if your satisfaction is high, they're on board with the vision. If their maturity is strong, they're on board with Jesus, and boom, that's the DNA we want out there planting churches, Neil.
Hmm. You know, in the end of the book, after going through all these types and some of the great stories there, you do summarize these, there are about 15 ways, kind of steps that each church can take to get things mm-hmm. going. One of the, and we're kind of running out of time, but I know one of them is involved in integrated high-profile Bible-based campaigns. And maybe just say a bit more about that, because that really seems to be crucial in so many of the stages, isn't it?
Absolutely. I'm so glad you brought it up. This is the strategy that if there was, I mean, we've seen it be effective at every archetype, every one of them. And these Bible-based campaigns are things that the churches embrace for a limited season. It's a curriculum that is taught from the weekend platform. It's integrated into small group curriculum. It even goes down to the children's ministry. And these things are what I would call just jumpstart opportunities for churches. Jumpstart. They just bring everybody kind of into the same water cooler conversation, whether it's at your family dinner table or the small group or just around the church, you know, campus. Everybody's talking about the same Bible hero, the same Bible story. They're studying the same thing. And it's just a powerful way. I think it's the most effective strategy we've seen in every one of them we've studied.
The opportunity to really preach. I mean, I guess maybe we're pretty used to having top quality preachers, but the preaching is maybe a little bit different today than it was a generation ago. Are there some principles there of application?
You know, the one thing I would say about that, and we've done a lot of work looking at those sorts of things. But the one thing I would go back to is this concept of challenge. Bill Hybels said it when we did the very first survey back in 2004 and saw the Willow results. He said, seekers are different now than they were 30 years ago. He said, 30 years ago when Willow started, you had to sort of do 20 minutes of whatever, kind of getting people ready to be open to the message of Jesus. You know, you had to kind of help them along the way with lots of different kinds of creative strategies. He said, nowadays, people walk, if they're walking in a church door, they're expecting challenge, and that is something you can deliver right up front. So I would say from a preaching standpoint, again, I hope you don't hear it as an opinion from me, but as because that's not what I want to do. I mean, my voice really expresses the voice of hundreds of pastors, thousands of churches now and congregants. The facts tell us that people are open to challenge, and I'd encourage every pastor to not shy away from it.
So, you know, even as you said, you know, things have changed even in 10 years, certainly culturally. So do these principles still work today like they did 10 years ago?
I think that what we've seen is when people are, honestly, I'm going to tell you, I've got a great case study, and I won't tell you all about it, but it's, you know, some six little complacent churches did the Reveal survey, and they put in one of these integrated Bible-based campaigns, and they challenged their people. These people had been coming to church for decades, and they said, we're going to read, you know, five Bible stories every week for 20 weeks. Are you on board? 80% of the people signed up. Many of them have never opened a Bible before in their lives, but they signed up. And when you talk to these churches 2 years later after they'd done a bunch of this stuff, you could hear the energy in the pastors' voices because they're so fired up about seeing their people get on board. And these are people who you would have written off, generally speaking, in a complacent kind of congregation. But they can step up, and they will step up if you challenge them.
Mm, good word. Callie, where do people find out more about the Reveal study and some of the findings and maybe just how to get plugged in?
I would really encourage you to go to our Reveal Now website. We've got a Reveal 2.0 survey for pastors who are listening. The survey takes maybe 15 minutes to take and can be taken on you know, smartphones. It can be taken on tablets. It can be taken on. It's in our report now. What you get is not just the spiritual vitality index and a ton of statistics. You get your archetype and next steps, and it's just a whole new look and feel to what we're able to deliver for pastors. I'm very excited about it. RevealNow.com.
RevealNow.com. Callie Parkinson, one of the primary storytellers for Rise, and has been working with the Reveal Survey for a number of years. We're honored to have her back with us again. Rise, Bold Strategies to Transform Your Church. Check it out. RevealNow.com is the place to go for more insight on this great resource. You've been listening to Connecting Faith.